So I'll invite you to please rise out of reverence for God's word as we hear our short scripture lesson for today. And the word that we'll be hearing is from Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Here ends the reading. You may be seated. And let's pray as we prepare our hearts to reflect upon what seems like a very simple word, but I think it's anything but that, isn't it? But let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again this morning for the opportunity we have both to honor our fathers as you have called us to do in your commandments, and as we also honor of this holiday being celebrated here in our nation at this time. And we pray that you would be with us as we reflect upon your word. Help us to hear it, and not simply to hear it, Lord, but to take it to heart and work within us, Lord, that we might be faithful to accomplish all to which you have called us. In Jesus' name, amen. So again, as we begin today, I'll again wish all of you men out there a happy Father's Day. Now, I don't know if you have heard it. It's something I've been hearing more and more every time Mother's Day or Father's Day rolls around every year, but there are some in the church who are very adamant that these are days that we shouldn't even acknowledge within the church. They tell us that we shouldn't acknowledge days like Mother's Day or Father's Day because, first of all, they're not church holidays. They're not like Christmas and Easter, where we're remembering and celebrating the work of Jesus and the blessing that he has provided for us. And others tell us that we shouldn't celebrate these holidays out of sensitivity for others. Thinking of Father's Day, there are many who tell us that we shouldn't celebrate this day because, you know, there are some men in our churches who are not married, and we might make them feel bad if we talk about Father's Day. You know, there are other men who are married but unable to have children, and we might make them feel bad as well as we talk about this. There are some who tell us that, you know, some of us, we've lost our fathers, and we're sad about that. And so talking about Father's Day can be a sorrowful thing. And there are others who have had bad fathers. And so we're told in this regard that celebrating this day might bring emotional pain to those people as well. And, you know, I honestly think this is kind of ridiculous. I'm not trying to downplay the pain that some people have as they encounter these days. And I certainly don't intend to make people feel bad as I'm up here and as I'm sharing with you. But as you know, we are called upon in Scripture to honor our parents. We're called by God to honor our fathers and our mothers. And we should therefore do this. And it's also acceptable for us, I think, to use a holiday that, yes, maybe it was created by society, but it does just that. It does exactly what God has called us to do. And so again, we are going to focus on Father's Day today, whether you like it or not. But I hope you count it a blessing. But as we focus on fathers today, and this was kind of what we were talking about all throughout our men's study this past year. So if you were there, hopefully it's not too repetitive for you. If you weren't there, it'll give you a little taste of what we were talking about. But again, as we talk about fathers today, there's a disturbing trend that I have seen, I'm sure that many of you have seen, in the age in which we live, and even in our own community right here in Beulah, North Dakota. And this trend is, first of all, to simply leave our kids to make their own choices and to live their own lives. Whoops, I'm going backwards again. I have to really learn this new remote here. Let's get there. Oh, where are you at? Why am I not advancing now, Caleb? There we go. Let's see. There we go. Okay, sorry about that. But although, you know, the needs of their children are provided for, their children are given little, if any, guidance in their day-to-day life. And worse yet, and again, this is something that I have seen locally, there are parents who are literally contributing to the sin and to the rebellion of their children. There are many parents in this very community who provide alcohol and even drugs for their children. There are parents in the very community in which we live who will provide these things for the friends of their children. There are parents in this very community who will allow parties in their homes and on their property where alcohol and drugs are served and made use of by the young people in our community. There are also parents who encourage their children when it comes to sexual activity. Many parents today, all throughout our society, treat sexual activity in teen dating as something that's normal and as something that's to be expected. And for this reason, they will do things like provide birth control for their kids to that very end, expecting that they will be taking part in these activities. And it's sad to say that this is true even within the church. Even parents who are members of a church quite often will behave in this way. Even parents that attend church regularly will sometimes behave in these ways. Now, that being said, many of us in the church, we don't go that far, right? We don't go that far to try to contribute to the sin of our children. But we also make the faith optional for our kids. We insist on a lot of things and we encourage a lot of other things, but our faith is not one of them. We decide that we'll just leave this on the back burner and allow our children to make their own decisions. Now, so often we say that we want what's best for our children, and for this reason, we push them in many areas of life. We push our kids, for example, when it comes to school. We want them to do well. We want them to get into a good college. We want them to get a valuable degree. We want them to be able to land a job by which they'll be able to support themselves and their own family in the years ahead. We also push our kids when it comes to things like athletics. We want them to succeed on the field or on the court or on the track. We want them to have the opportunity, if possible, to get a college scholarship. And sometimes, as adults, as parents, as we try to live vicariously through our kids, we hope that they might be able to play professionally, right? And take care of us in old age. Many of us, we push our kids when it comes to a job. And even though the jobs that our teenagers have tend to be very entry-level positions, we push them. And we do so because we want to encourage a sense of responsibility to our kids. We do so for the sake of experience, and we do so because we want to encourage a mindset of hard work and personal responsibility. And we also push our kids in other activities as well. We push them when it comes to things like 4-H. We push them when it comes to things like Boy Scouts and Girl Scouts. We push them when it comes to things like FFA. We push them when it comes to things like band or choir. And we tell them that it's important for them to be well-rounded. We tell them that it's important for them to have a wide range of experience as they go out and enter into the world. And we tell them that all of these experiences will benefit them in the days and in the years ahead. But even though we do all of this, even though we push our children in all of these ways, when it comes to our faith, we suddenly go soft. Our tune changes, and no longer are we willing to push them. We're not even willing to encourage them. And again, as I mentioned before, in many cases we say that we want them to make their own decisions when it comes to the beliefs that they hold. And for this reason, our faith, it's not spoken of in the home. God's word isn't read or discussed. Our children aren't encouraged to attend church. They're not encouraged to attend Sunday school or even youth ministry on a regular basis. We often see this in the extreme when it comes to confirmation instruction in particular. I haven't had too bad of a reaction here, but I've seen it over the course of the years, that there are many parents who fight any requirements that the church might set for confirmation instruction as their kids are getting involved. The parents, they don't want attendance requirements for their children at confirmation or at church. They don't want any homework required. They don't want any service hours required. In fact, many parents will fight tooth and nail to have any requirements eliminated. They don't want a program that's rigid in the least because, they often argue, our kids have too many other things on their plate. In other words, let me translate for you, there are more important things that their children have to do. And we don't seem to realize that passing on the faith to our children, that passing on the faith to our family is the most important responsibility that we have in life. We don't seem to realize that it's more important than everything else. And yes, I'll say it, it's more important than school. It's more important than sports. We don't seem to realize that it's more important than work and extracurricular activities. We don't seem to realize that passing on the faith to our children, that passing on the faith to our family, just to broaden out a bit, is quite literally a matter of life and death. Now, it doesn't need to be said that none of us want our kids to fall under the condemnation of God, right? I mean, all of us want our kids to be saved. None of us want to see a member of our household receive the due punishment for their sin when that time comes. None of us want to see any of our children or any of our family members wind up in hell. Yet that being said, we do nothing to keep this from happening. We simply assume in most cases that our children, we assume in most cases that our spouse will receive the blessing of God. We assume that our children, we assume that our spouse will be in heaven right alongside us. We assume that our children, we assume that our spouse will most certainly be saved. And this, you see, is something that we must not do. And we must not do so because just like us, each one of our children have been born in sin, right? They are sinners, just like we are. And for this reason, they deserve nothing more than the consequences of their sin. Like us, our children and our spouse, they deserve nothing more than death and hell. And so just like us, if they are to be saved, it will only be by the grace of God. If they're to be saved, this grace is something that will only be received by faith in Jesus Christ. And they'll come to faith, they'll come to trust in Christ only as they hear the word of God. This is something that I've shared with you many times before. I've shared it with our confirmands and confirmation class. I've shared it in Sunday school, Bible study, and also up here on Sunday mornings. But this is something that we clearly see from the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans 10. And starting in verse 13, this is what he says to us. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. And we're not going to talk about this much this morning, but if we are to call on the name of the Lord and be saved, or if our children are to call on the name of the Lord and be saved, they first have to believe in him. And if they're going to believe in him, they first have to hear of him. They have to learn about him, right? And if they are going to learn about him, somebody has to teach them. And yes, I'm going to do my best to help you with that. But as we see in Scripture, the primary responsibility for this falls upon us as parents. And we can even see, say, grandparents as we squeeze that in here. Now, no, we can't force our kids to believe. And I know that's an argument that many people like to make. Nor can we force our spouse to believe. And we cannot decide for anyone within our family, anyone within our household, exactly what they will believe, right? But we can certainly influence them by way of teaching. We can influence them by way of teaching to them the Word of God, by including them in the practice of our faith, and of course, by way of example. And why wouldn't we do just that? As I mentioned a moment ago, this is quite literally a matter of life and death. It's a matter of their eternal salvation. So it's a very, very important thing. Now, when it comes to our children, when it comes to our family, every admonition of Scripture directs us to seek their salvation. And I'm not only talking about the general passages that we see and that we so often talk about. I'm not talking only about passages like Matthew 28, starting in verse 18, of which we often think when we are talking about this subject. And again, in this passage, this is Jesus speaking, and he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And as we look at a passage like this, we can see, or we should understand, that our spouse and our children are certainly included in this. This is a general call. It's a general call for us to make disciples of all people, no matter who they are and no matter where they are from. And so again, all nations certainly includes our children and our spouse and our other family members as well. But I'm going to be talking about those passages that are a lot more direct and that are much more specific. I'm talking about those passages which instruct us how we are to live within the family, right? And one of the common ones to which we look, and again, we've shared this before, comes from Deuteronomy chapter 6. And starting in verse 6, here's what we read. "These words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." And as we look at this passage, one of the things we see is that the faith is something that we are to talk about constantly, right? It is something that we are to talk about at home. The Word of God is to be taught at home. We see that it's to be taught at all moments of the day, regardless of what it is that we might be doing at that point in time. Again, he says that we are to talk of God's Word both when we sit in the house and when we walk along the way. So again, we're to talk about God's Word when we're at home, but also when we're out and about with our family, right? Even as we're driving along in our car. We're to talk about God's Word both when we lie down and when we rise. So something we're to talk about at night, and it's something that we're to talk about in the morning. We're to bind His Word as a sign on our hand and as frontlets between our eyes. In other words, God's Word is to guide the things that we do. It's to guide the way that we think, the way that we view the world. And we're to write His Word on the doorposts of our house and gates, meaning that it's to direct us both within our home, on our own property, but also as we're out among the community in which we live and in which we serve. Now, as we heard in our lesson for this morning from Ephesians 6, starting in verse 4, it's really just verse 4, rather, but here is what Paul writes to us. He says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord." So as we look at this very simple word, Paul tells us, first of all, that we're not to provoke our children. If you like, and if you use the NIV version of the Bible, the word exasperate is used here rather than provoke, which means to frustrate. And the word that's being translated here also means to rouse to wrath or rouse to anger. Now, I realize that when it comes to children, particularly when it comes to teenagers, we often say, oh, this is kind of impossible for us to do. You know, we often say if we simply say good morning to our teenagers, they get mad at us, right? They get cross with us. But Paul's not talking about their bad attitudes here, right? That's not what he's discussing. He's saying that we are not to give them a justifiable reason for anger. And of course, that's something that we can do in many, many ways. We may, for example, be overly demanding of them, right? We may place unnecessary rules upon our children. We might also be inconsistent with them. We might expect things of them that we don't expect of ourselves. We might purposely humiliate them or embarrass them. And these are only a few examples. The ways that we can do this are many, but I think you get the idea. So rather than provoking them, rather than rousing them to anger, Paul says, we are to bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. In other words, we are called here to make disciples of our children. We are to faithfully teach to them the Word of God. We're also warned in Scripture against doing anything that might jeopardize our children when it comes to their salvation. Starting in verse 5 of Matthew 18, let's see if I can get there. Oh, there we go. Oh, no, I went too far. Okay, there we go. This is Jesus talking. And he says, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea." So in essence, Jesus is saying that we are better off dead than leading a child into sin. So again, when it comes to our children, our primary aspiration for them is to be their salvation. Our greatest desire for them should be that they will be established in this faith by which they will be saved. And for this reason, we are called upon to do everything possible or everything necessary to make that possible. And we see that this is true not only of our children. I know it's Father's Day, so that's our focus. But as we think about our household, we see also that this is true when it comes to our spouse, right? And we could see it in a passage that a lot of people don't like, but we're looking at a certain aspect of it today. But in Ephesians 5, starting in verse 25. And here, the Apostle Paul says this: "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ in the church." And so you notice, as Paul advises husbands, he tells them that they are to love their wives just as Jesus loved the church. And he reminds us what Jesus did. He reminds us that Jesus gave himself up for the church. And so in this way, husbands are called to give themselves up for their wives. And the purpose of this, you see, isn't merely to provide their wives with a comfortable life. The purpose of this, as we look at this passage, is their holiness. Jesus gave himself up for us, according to Paul, that we might be sanctified. He gave himself up for us that we might be made holy, and he did so that, having cleansed us, he says, by the washing of water with the word, he might present us to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle. In other words, he gave himself up for us that we might be presented as those who have been forgiven, as those who have been cleansed of our sin. And in the same way, above all else, husbands are to seek the same thing for their spouse. They are to seek the holiness of their wives. They are to do all that they can to ensure that their wives receive salvation, and they are to do all that they can to present their wives to Christ as holy, right? And in 1 Corinthians 7, this is even a little bit of a tougher one, starting in verse 12, the Apostle Paul says this: "If any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever, and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. If any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever, and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. But if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. For how do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife?" And so again, in this passage, Paul encouraged believers who were married to an unbeliever to stay, to remain in the relationship. They were to remain as long as the unbelieving partner was willing to do so, and they were to do so seeking the salvation of their spouse. And so once again, the same is true of us. We are to remain with our spouse even if they are an unbeliever. We are to remain with them even if it makes life difficult, and we are to do so not for our benefit, but for their benefit. We are to do so seeking their salvation. Now, I realized this morning we went through a lot of scripture passages, and I did that intentionally. My point in doing so was to make clear to you the aspirations that we are to have as Christian fathers. And the same is true largely of Christian mothers as well, but being Father's Day, we want to focus that direction. And the main aspiration we are to have is the salvation of our children. Our main aspiration is to be the salvation of our household. And yes, I realize that no matter how well-intentioned we may be, none of us do this perfectly, right? We fall short in many ways. However, one encouragement we have is that with the grace of God, there is both forgiveness and also the continuing opportunity for us to grow in this way. But I do this morning want to challenge you in your way of thinking. I want to encourage you when it comes to this particular aspect of your life. I want you to understand that the salvation of your children, that the salvation of your household really should be your greatest desire as a believer in Jesus. And just to be clear, I'm not suggesting that you should keep your kids out of sports. I'm not saying that you should keep your kids from having a job. I'm not saying that they should stay out of all extracurricular activities and do nothing other than activities that revolve around the church or the family. I am saying, however, that living our faith and passing it on to our children should be our main priority. It should be our main priority, as each and every one of us, of course, want to see our children inherit all of the blessings that Jesus has both provided and promised to us through his death on the cross. Amen. Let's pray together. Well, Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the salvation that you have provided for us. As we look at the gospel, Lord, the one thing that is made clear is that apart from you, apart from Jesus, apart from his sacrifice, we would be completely and forever lost. And so we thank you that Jesus gave his life for us. We thank you that he took our punishment upon himself. And we thank you that through faith in him, you have promised us both the forgiveness of our sins and also salvation in your everlasting kingdom. And Lord, as we recognize this truth about ourselves, I pray that you would help us also to recognize it when it comes to our children and when it comes to our households. Help us all to see and to understand that making disciples of our children is of the utmost importance. And help us, Lord, to do all that we can to ensure that they will be brought up in the faith and that they receive these great blessings. Enable us, Lord, to share with them your word. Enable us to encourage them when it comes to being active in the church, where again they will hear your truth and be enabled to grow in faith. But Lord, use us so that our children, so that our grandchildren, so that our households, that they might be saved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.